part of the story where the man, he comes in and sees this man without a wedding garment. It's not even mentioned. And this is because that in Matthew's gospel, God's government is the thing that is at stake. And so this is what is important. And it simply tells us that every part of God's government has to be satisfied. Every part of the government of God has to be, all demands have to be met. And this is a reality. Now, in those other Gospels, you will find that it is just taken up into the fact that God's government has been satisfied. But in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has not yet satisfied that that government. And so this man, who is a Christ rejecter, bears his own judgment. And so this is the reason that this particular execution of judgment is mentioned here in the book of Matthew, where it is not mentioned in Luke's Gospel. All right. Let's see, chapter 24. This refers to the time yet coming, the time of judgments and so forth. They're recorded, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We will not read all of these different things, but anyway, the terrible persecution and judgments and tragedies and things that are coming, especially upon the nation of Israel, but unto all to all men. Verse 13, he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Legalists take this, and boy, you got to hold out faithful to the end. But he is not speaking about holding out for salvation. Speaking here, he that shall endure unto the end, that is, unto the end of that period of time of judgment, which he is speaking, then he shall be saved or delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And so you see, it will be the gospel of the kingdom that will be ready to go unto all the world, and Israel will be preaching it for a witness unto all nations. And people try to take that unto the church today, but of course, it is not for the church, and we're going to have to hurry on here. All right, chapter 25. Verse 31, find when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory. And again, the glory of God and the throne of God mentioned as being a part of that the king, which is portrayed, of course, by Matthew. And there's so many things that I would like to bring out here, but I'm going to have to go on. In chapter 26, and in verse 39, we find he went a little farther. This is Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went a little farther. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, we will find a greater a degree of explanation of this particular scene in Luke's gospel, and that's for a reason, because Luke presents him as a man, and so we see Jesus being subjected to all of the pressures that a man would endure. Now here he is a king, and it is not so much that way. He felt all of that, of course, but over there it is more emphatically brought out, and I think it is just a marvelous expression of the agony which Jesus felt, which is portrayed by Luke, which is not captured by the other gospel writers. And so this is all that is said of this particular at this particular time concerning the agony in Gethsemane, but he had so much more of a battle than that. And because it's just stated in verse 42, he went again the second time and he prayed and saying the same thing, and he found them again with their eyes heavy. Alright, in verse 57, you find Isaiah 53 again fulfilled. When they had laid hold on Jesus, they led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And, of course, Jesus was led as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Okay. Chapter 27, we find in verse 27 that Jesus has already been convicted. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall to gather to him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. That is, it was stained with death. And they plotted a crown of thorns, which tells us that the curse of the earth was borne upon his head. They put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand. This is a sign of weakness, mocking him. He, of course, was the conqueror, but a reed was the sign of the weakness and the way which he went. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They smote him on the head with that reed. Again, verse 31, they led him away to crucify him. Verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And the reason that he would not drink, as we've noticed before, is because gall and vinegar would have dulled his senses. It would have taken away part of the pain. And Jesus had to feel every bit of the judgment of God. All right. In verse 45, we find, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land of the ninth hour," again telling us that this was a non-sweet savor offering, where that Jesus was being made sin for us, the trespass offering. Verse 46, "In the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And so these two Gospels, Matthew and Mark, are the only ones that record that particular, those statements which Jesus made. All right, verse 51, "The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent. Graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." Now, Matthew is the only gospel that records this, that these bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves. Now, the reason that he does that is because that Matthew presents Jesus as the trespass offering. And so what he is saying here, he puts his stamp of approval on that by not only raising Jesus from the dead, but he said, "My righteous government is satisfied, and therefore I can raise these from the dead. There's no more, there's nothing left to be paid. Jesus has already completely satisfied the government of God." And so everything is wiped clean. And then they not only were freed from there, they went up to heaven, which of course represents that fifth part more, or the better part than they had before, as being in the heart of the earth, or even back on the earth. All right. Chapter 28 is the commission that is given unto the nation of Israel. In verse 18, "Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations.'" Notice again, telling his disciples, go to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And when people baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost today, they are taking a page from the book of Israel. This does not apply unto the church. We are baptized in Jesus' name today because he is the head of his own body, which is the church. In the end, the gospel of the kingdom will be going forth, and they will indeed baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they will teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And even in this, we do not see the ascension of Jesus. Now, we know that he did, but Matthew does not record that, because, you see, we are not taken up to the throne of God in Matthew's gospel. We are not taken to the right hand of the Father, as we are in brought up in other Gospels, because man is still held at a distance in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel. And we've brought this out before, how that Jesus was kind of aloof from the people. Though he met their needs, yet there was not the degree of fellowship and communion between them as there is in other Gospels. All right, going on into the book of Mark. This is John Mark. He is the unfaithful servant that went back, as Paul said, he went not to the work. He was the nephew of Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to take him on the next missionary journey. Paul thought it not good. As a result of that, there was a parting of ways of those two men. And so it seems that John Mark learned his lesson a little bit later, and God used the unfaithful servant to portray the perfect servant, because Mark pictures Christ as the servant. He also pictures him as the sin offering, and as my servant, the branch. In Mark's gospel, his works rather than his words are to the front, because the slave works and he doesn't talk. Chapter 1, well, in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now you will notice no genealogy in this book. The birth of Jesus is not recorded, it's not said where he came from or who he was. The reason for that is because when you have a slave, you're not interested. The only thing you want to know about him is whether he can work or not. And so Jesus' genealogy is not given in this book. You will also find that chapters 1 and 8 are the only chapters that do not begin with a continuous action. Notice what I mean by that in just a moment. The significant words of Mark are found in verse 9. It came to pass in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth, and he was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Straightway and anon, words like this are used in Mark's gospel for the simple reason that they are words of a slave. In other words, you do it right now. And so Mark depicts him as being that. Verse 12, immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness because a slave is not led. He's told what to do. He's not asked. And so the Spirit drove him into the wilderness as it is expressed here. All right. Going further, we find in chapter 2. Now, these same things are said of him. He was filled with the Spirit, and of course, the battle with the devil and so on. But in chapter 2, verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived his Spirit, they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason you these things in your heart? Whether it's either to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Rise and take up thy bed and walk. And again, he is saying the same thing as we noticed before. Sickness is a result of sin, so it's just as easy to say your sins be forgiven you as arise and walk. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said, They that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. He's come to blows with the Pharisees again in this chapter. Another important point that he makes in verse 27, said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. And this corresponds with Hebrews 4, of course, where we find our perfect rest in Christ. That simply means that the Sabbath was not simply made as a ritual or something of that nature. The Sabbath was made for man. Man might rest and cease from his labors instead of man being made for the Sabbath in order to keep it. All right, chapter 7. A number of these things, of course, are repetitious of what we saw in Matthew, and they represent the same thing. In verse 36, he charged them they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And so you see here that Jesus' works began to be spread, and even though he told people not to tell, yet they continually went and told, because this man was doing great things. And this is what is spoken of so much in Mark's gospel, is what Jesus was doing, not so much what he was saying. He had a few run-ins with the Pharisees in his words, but primarily we find that Jesus was going by the things that he said. Now, briefly, I want to back up to verse 24, because here again is a record of the Syrophoenician woman that we found in Matthew. Verse 24, From thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into an house, and he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And they just, again, it just brings out the fact that Jesus was so worked in Mark's gospel. He was just looking for a time to get off to himself. I believe in one place he was so weary with all of this work that they actually had to carry him into a boat. And this is particular with Mark's gospel, because they just, well, you work a slave till he can't work anymore. And so Jesus is pictured as that servant. All right, verse 25, A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. She came and fell on his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, Let the children first be filled. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now notice that it is not recorded here that she called him the son of David. And that he refused her, because you see something entirely different is spoken of in Mark's gospel. So that part is completely eliminated. The only thing that is necessary to show about this woman now is the fact of her humiliation, and that she is ready to accept blessing from the hand of God, even as being a dog. All right. Continuing in chapter 10, this book. Verse 23, Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And so again, it simply means that these rich ones are so self-sufficient, they cannot depend upon the grace of God, and this is the only way into the blessings of the Lord. Then there were some young men that came to Jesus along with their mother, and they wanted a certain place. And Jesus asked them, in verse 38, he says, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "Oh, yes, we can." And that cup was suffering, sacrifice, the baptism of death. And he says, "Well and good, you shall. But to sit on my right and on my left, it is not given." It's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Of course, we know that that is the bride of Christ. And then there's not much more said about that, because bridal message is hidden throughout the four Gospels. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, and that is Jesus ministering or working for others and giving his life a ransom. All right. In chapter 11, we find in verse 12, "On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. He saw a fig tree far off and having leaves. He came that he might find some food thereon. He didn't find any, so he cursed it." And remember the story, how it dried up. Well, it speaks of the nation of Israel, this fig tree does, and the fig tree is unique in that it bears fruit before it bears leaves. And so Jesus, when he saw these leaves, well, surely there must be fruit there, but there wasn't any. And so he cursed it. Well, it corresponds to the nation of Israel. They had a whole lot of leaves out here, fig leaves, like Adam and Eve did, but there was no fruit. And so we find that that is not going to do Israel a bit of good in the world. And Jesus is not just showing that he had enough faith to dry up a fig tree, but you see, he wanted to show a lesson concerning the nation of Israel. All right, in chapter 12, we find that he continues, and there were certain ones that were trying to catch him in his words, and here's where, again, that the servant proves that he is possessed of much wisdom. Verse 13, "They sent unto him certain of the Pharisees, and they came to him and says, Master, we know you're true," in verse 14, "and care for no man. You regard not the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?"